scripture this morning, Genesis 8, 15 to 19. And God spake unto Noah, saying, Go forth from the ark, you and your wife and your sons and the sons' wives that are with you, and bring forth with you every living thing that is with you, of all flesh, both of fowl and of cattle, and of every creeping thing that creeps upon the earth, that they may breed abundantly in the earth and be fruitful and multiply upon the earth. And Noah went forth, and his sons and his wife and his sons' wives with him. Every beast, every moving thing, and every fowl, and whatever moved upon the earth after their kinds, went forth out of the ark. Let's bow our heads if we would. We pray, Father, today that we could pick something up from Noah and his family that would be applicable to our life today. We ask this in Christ's name. Amen. You know, usually I get kind of teary at the end of this sermon. That song got to me. Beautiful song, Glenda. Two of my favorite songs you sang for song service. I apologize. So today we're going to talk about Noah and his friends. What do you know about Noah? Almost everybody today knows a little bit about Noah. It's a very popular story. We recently were on a trip, and as you know, if you've been on an airplane, they like to show you a movie. And somebody in our group had a look at the start of a recent movie that was put out by somebody on Noah. And this person told me that she watched a few minutes of it. It was so far off that she just turned it off. And so the information that's out there about Noah may in fact be somewhat erroneous. But many people who have no spiritual background at all seem to have an understanding of some nature about the big boat and all the animals that came to the boat. How many of you know the story of Noah here this morning? How many of you are relatives of Noah here this morning? A few details about the flood. Now, this is according to Usher's chronology. There's probably 8 or 10 different groups or individuals who have worked on chronology that different groups believe in. This particular person, Mr. Usher, I suppose is his name, has come up with a timeline. And it's fairly well accepted, let's say, that the flood occurred approximately 1,650 years after creation. Roughly 1,650. Noah was born approximately in 2948, and he lived until 1998, or around 2000. He happened to, from what I understand, he happened to pass away the very year Abraham was born. He lived 950 years. He preached for 120 years. He was born about 70 years after Enoch, translated. Now Jude, in Jude 14, calls Enoch a prophet. And Spirit of Prophecy talks about Enoch knowing about the coming flood. So he was gone 70 years before Noah was born, but somehow he knew about the flood. And it's not real clear to me in reading Jude whether he is talking only about Christ's second coming or if he's also talking about the time of the flood and Enoch's knowledge of that, but somehow he apparently knew it. My understanding is the name of Methuselah means when he dies, the flood comes. So somebody had a knowledge of this ahead of time. Noah was a mere 480 years old when God spoke to him. And he had no children at that time. Japheth, then Shem, then Ham, I believe, is the order they came in. They were born beginning about 15 to 20 years after Noah started preaching. And also building the boat, apparently, during that time. So that's a little bit of history in terms of the years that you might find interesting. So, though many people know about at least some about Noah and the flood. There are a few who understand the value of the lessons that are to be understood from this wonderful story. I would recommend to you Patriarchs and Prophets chapter 7 and 8 that talks about the flood, and immediately after the flood, there's, let's say it's recommended reading. There's some very interesting insights about what she has in terms of what was going on the flood around the time of the flood, and also how it parallels our day. Well, there are two primary perspectives that one might take when they're studying about the Great Flood. The first thing, we might concentrate on the details, and the details are fascinating. I'm sure you've all wondered about a variety of things and how it happened. And some people, of course, wonder if it really did happen. Could water really cover the entire earth? What about the living conditions on the big boat? What was that like? And of course, there's many, many more questions that we all have that you might find some answers to, actually, if you were to crack open Patriarchs and Prophets. I was listening to Susan's story and about how this man was sent an angel and talking about the animals in the ark, and they were frightened, and the boat was really having difficulty, shall we say, on the waves. And Spirit of Prophecy says, God sent angels who excelled in strength to take care of the ark. Did you know there were angels that excelled in strength? If there are, that means there's probably other ones who excel in something else, which kind of adds an interesting perspective to the personality and the character and the temperament of angels. But there are those that excel in strength, and that reminded me, Susan, as she were mentioning, wonderful story that was. So we have wondered, all of us, about the multitude of events that occurred around this miraculous story. And as important as details are, if we really don't weigh in what the spiritual lessons are that God would have us to understand, it may be have said later that we have missed the boat. Okay, just checking you there. So what would God have us learn about Noah, the builder of the boat, and about the civilization that completely disappeared and perished at the time of the flood? Let's turn to our Bibles in Genesis 6, if you would. Genesis 6, we're going to read verse 9 through 22. This is really a significant portion of what we know about Noah, his ark, and the flood. These are the generations of Noah. Noah was just a man and perfect in his generation, and Noah walked with God. He begat three sons, Shem, Ham, and Japheth. The earth also was corrupt before God, and the earth was filled with violence. God looked upon the earth, and behold, it was corrupt, and all the flesh had corrupted his way upon the earth. And God said to Noah, the end of all flesh has come before me, for the earth is filled with violence through them, and behold, I will destroy them with the earth. Make thee an ark of gopher wood. Rooms thou shalt make in the ark, and shall pitch it within and without with pitch. And this is the fashion which you will make it. The length of the ark shall be 300 cubits, the breadth 50 cubits, and the height 30 cubits. A window shall thou make into the ark, and in a cubit shalt thou finish it above, and the door of the ark shalt thou set in the side thereof with lower, second and third story shalt thou make it. And behold, I, even I, do bring a flood of waters upon the earth to destroy all flesh, wherein is the breath of life from under heaven, and everything that is in the earth shall die. But with thee I will establish my covenant, and thou shalt come into the ark, you and your sons and your wife and your sons' wives with you, and every living thing that of all flesh, two of every sort shalt thou bring into the ark, and to keep them alive with thee. They shall be male and female. Of fowls after their kind, of cattle and their kind, of every creeping thing of the earth after his kind, two of every sort shall come into thee to keep them alive. And take thou unto thee of all food that is eaten, and thou shalt gather it to thee, and it shall be for food for you and for them. Thus did Noah according to all the command that God commanded him. So did he. So this text reveals to us a number of details about Mr. Noah. And if we consider these details, we'll have a better understanding as to why Noah and his family survived in the ark while the rest of the human race perished. First point we see is that Noah was a godly man. Verse 9 tells us that Noah believed in God and he took his word seriously. He was not a doubter. He was not a skeptic. He believed in God and his faith was counted unto him as righteousness. His faith produced in him a lifestyle that was so categorically different from any contemporary that by comparison he seemed blameless. He was a man who walked with God and he knew him intimately. He didn't merely know about God. God was his best friend. He knew God and talked and walked with him on a daily basis. Wherever God led, Noah followed. What an honor it is for Noah to be known as one of two people in the Bible who walked with God. Noah and Enoch is the other one. Second point, in verse 10, Genesis 6, verse 10, we see that Noah was a family man. Noah was married. He eventually had three sons, and those three sons got married. And as the head of the household, Noah was the spiritual leader to each one of those family members. And we see that play out as we read the whole story. Third point, Noah was a unique individual. Verses 11 and 12. It's noted that there was a significant contrast between Noah and his generation. The word corrupt means rotten or putrid or utterly foul. This describes a world in its final stages of decomposition. Now, this was moral decomposition. There again is evidence in Spirit of Prophecy that much of the world of this time was like the Garden of Eden. It was still, shall we say, in really good shape, even though there was a lot of problems. The plant life and so forth was really still very beautiful, much like the Garden of Eden. But having rejected the Lord, the men and women had fallen into the pit of violence, hatred, abuse, dishonesty, and murder. There was even a statement that they were involved in human sacrifices in those days. Interestingly enough, who do you suppose gave Noah the hardest time? Church members. People who believed in God but had idols because they felt they could know God better through these idols. Okay? These were church members. They gave Noah the hardest time, even worse than what we might call the pagans. Okay? But there was every ugly expression and depravity of the human heart available in those days. But however dark those days were, there was one man who stood out in the crowd. Noah was a bright, shining light in the prevailing moral darkness. He was pure in a world that was impure. In an unrighteous world, he was righteous. In a world that had dismissed God altogether, he walked with God. He stood alone believing God and believing in the ark. He was confident that God could be trusted, and he knew in his heart that someday there was going to be a lot of water on this earth. He knew there would be a flood of gigantic proportion. Fourth point is Noah was obedient. You note that in Genesis 22, it's placed immediately after the instructions for the building of the ark. And there are two key points in this verse 22 here. First is Noah's obedience was complete. He did everything that the Lord commanded. Second point is Noah's obedience was absolute. He obeyed specifically according to the command of the Lord. He built the ark just exactly how he was instructed. In other words, Noah was fully committed to God's project. Notice Noah didn't do anything halfway. Can you imagine? Just put yourself in the mind of Noah. 120 years. Yesterday, Mom turned 96. And so that's just another short 24 years until 120. 120 years preaching, building. Noah was a bold man. This detail is implied in chapter 6 here, but it's even further outlined more explicitly in 2 Peter 2:5, where it says, Noah is declared a preacher of righteousness. Now, Noah was not a local contractor, somebody found in the Yellow Pages who could build a big boat. Okay? He also wasn't just a quiet, godly man who let his life speak for him. Noah spoke on behalf of God. And during those 120 years before the flood, Noah did not only just build a boat, but he dynamically preached righteousness to his own generation. First, he gave the warning of the impending judgment. He followed with the invitation to join him in the ark. Apparently, nobody took him serious. Not his neighbors, not his friends, not his business associates, nor the casual acquaintances. Perhaps all were too busy to listen to him, or too busy to pay attention. I wonder what they would have been too busy with. The period of probation was about to expire. Noah had faithfully followed the instructions which he had received from God. The ark was finished in every part as the Lord had directed, and was stored with food for man and beast. And now the servant of God made his last solemn appeal to the people. With an agony of desire that words cannot express, he entreated them to seek a refuge while it still may be found. Again, they rejected his words and raised their voices in jest and scoffing. Suddenly, a silence fell upon the mocking throng. Beasts of every description, the fiercest as well as the most gentle, were seen coming from mountain and forest and quietly making their way to the ark. A noise like a rushing wind was heard, and lo, birds were flocking from all directions. Their numbers were darkening the heavens. In a perfect order, they passed into the ark. Animals obeyed the command of God, while man was disobedient. Well, after all, who's ever heard of rain? There had never been anything close to a flood. Why should people take Noah seriously? There was no scientific evidence-based proof whatsoever. To his contemporaries, Noah was like a street corner preacher. And we all know how easy it is to walk past the street corner preacher, easier than to stop and listen to them. Interestingly enough, Jesus compared the days of Noah to those immediately his return to the earth. Turn to Matthew 24. Matthew 24, 37 to 39. Christ's words here, he's warning the world, he's warning the church. As the days of Noah were, so shall it be in the coming of the Son of Man. So shall also the coming of the Son of Man be. For as in the days that were before the flood, they were eating and drinking, marrying and giving in marriage, until the day that Noah entered the ark. And they knew not until the flood came and took them all away. So shall also the coming of the Son of Man be. So it was business as usual. And as it was then, so it is now. We know the past is a key to our future. Keep in mind now, this was written over 100 years ago. a similar condition of things exists now. That which is lawful in itself is carried to excess. Appetite is indulged without restraint. Professed followers of Christ are today eating and drinking with the drunken, while their names stand in honored church records. Intemperance, or lack of self-control, benumbs the moral and spiritual powers and prepares the way for indulgence of lower passions. Multitudes feel under no moral obligation to curb their sensual desires, and they become the slaves of lust. And you can read more. As I suggested, these two chapters are recommended reading. Finally, Noah was a savior to his own family. How did he manage to do this in an environment when everything was so evil? Well, we're not to be left wondering about the answer to this. Turn to Hebrews 11, verse 7, if you would. Hebrews 11, verse 7. You know this is the Hall of Faith, Hall of Fame for faith. And Noah's there in verse 7. This is a powerful verse that we should commit to memory. Hebrews 11, 7. By faith, Noah, being warned of God of things not yet seen, moved with fear, prepared an ark to the saving of his house, by the which he condemned the world and became heir of the righteousness which is by faith. So we can break this text down into four things that show us what happened here. First of all, Noah believed what God had said to him. Amen. He endorsed it 100%. Then he became committed, and he obeyed and built the boat to the exact proportions that God had told him. Then he outright rejected the corruption of the world. And finally, Noah and his family were delivered from destruction. I think you can see there's a lesson here for each one of us. Noah was a righteous man who had great faith in God. That faith saved his entire family. Note the Bible says nothing about the faith of his family members, but at some point they must have had a certain degree of faith to climb into the ark with their father. They obviously made a choice along the way. Noah's faith inspired them to follow his example. I've read this statement up here before, and I'm quite certain, but there's an interesting short statement on page 98, which says, Noah's warnings had been rejected by the world, but his influence and example resulted in blessings to his family. As a reward for his faithfulness and integrity, God saved all the members of his family. What encouragement to parental fidelity. You know what that little text tells us, that little statement? Tells us God does unpredictable things. So in conclusion, Noah was a godly man in an ungodly age. He was a bright, shining light in the thickest of darkness that this world has ever seen. Because of his character and example of obedience, his entire family was saved as they opted for salvation. He did this while the world around him considered him to be a crazy old fool. God blessed Noah just as he blesses all who elect to follow his path. God is leading. We need to be obediently following. So, let there be no complaining about how hard things are these days. No excuses about how difficult it has become because of the evil environment with which we all find ourselves. Friends, choose by God's grace to be a person of character and conviction. Take a firm stand on the Word of God. And the only way you can take a firm stand on it is to spend time in it. Read the Word of God. Be unconcerned about the opinions of the world around you. Soon you will discover that you, like Noah, have found grace in the eyes of the Lord. Now, who were Noah's friends? You know, Susan again mentioned something about the quality of friendship. The Bible says that a friend is willing to lay down his life. So you know that you have to have a pretty close relationship with somebody to be called a friend, do you not? Well, Noah had some friends. Who were they? You know, this last few weeks, Cheryl and I were privileged to meet many of Noah's friends. Noah's friends were the animals that were on the ark. They followed him into the ark at the angel's guidance, of course. And when the year and 10 days were over, that's how long they were in the ark, 1 year and 10 days total, from the time they went in till the time they came out. That's a long time. Put yourself inside of that ark, if you can, in your mind, and just think of those animals in there. And like I said, we were privileged over the last few weeks to be on a mission trip, and we got to see many of these animals, which we hadn't seen before. Really kind of gave us a whole new appreciation of our Creator and what He has done to make life enjoyable on this planet for us. And the steps that He took to get those animals in the ark and the Noah. You know, Noah must have developed over time a very close relationship, an interesting relationship with many of those animals on the ark. I mean, after all, he was with them over a year. And taking care of them, feeding them, you know, attending to their needs and so forth. So just for the next few minutes, we're going to show some slides of first some animals that we happened to see. Actually, we sought them out. We didn't happen to see them. We sought them out. we went to a couple of safaris, and it was really a thrill to see these animals. And there's one little sequence in particular I want you to take note of. While we were observing this particular sequence, I think we got a little inkling of what it was like to be in the ark with animals so close. So we'll turn off the lights at this point and start here. This was at a little safari, just to give a little backup. We flew from Portland to Zimbabwe town. We ended up in was Bulawayo, then traveled about another 4 hours, and around this other town called Guru was a little safari that we went to, and these first pictures are in that safari, okay? And these are big open areas where people go and they drive around in these little like pickups, and they have little seats that go that rise in the back. Maybe each seat is a foot higher than the other, and there's three seats. So there's room for about 9 or 10 people in the back there. And these are some of the pictures that we just saw. This is a somewhat tame great hornbill or hornbill. These are some of Noah's friends, let's say, okay? To think that all the elephants today on this planet came from two elephants that were in the ark. Isn't that mind-boggling? Yeah, this is a mother and a baby. I think this was actually on a different safari. Yes, it was. Now, this picture shows, see the baby? There's two babies in this picture. One is just to the right of middle. The second one is lost in the feet of the mothers off to the left. You can just see a little bit of it down below. So you have 1, 2, 3, 4 mothers, I believe. There are two babies. Off to the far right is who? Grandma. Grandma kept a close eye on us. We were in a little boat at this point. Yes, we think they were trying to cross the river, and the guide said that was Grandma. Look how big she is in comparison. I can't remember exactly where this one was seen, but you can go ahead, sure. Oh, this was in another game park. Okay. And they had trained these cheetahs to follow this little device, and they would demonstrate how they ran. And you could get close to them, and it was quite interesting. Gave you a little inkling for what heaven's going to be like to be able to pet a cheetah or to pet a lion. Okay? I don't know if these guys are going to be in heaven or not, and I don't know how they put up with them on the boat. But they were numerous at this particular area. This was actually over the safari in Botswana. We worked on this project we were there roughly 2 weeks, and then we took about 5 days and went on some different safaris with some of the group that stayed behind. Okay? And so this was over in Botswana, and just a big, huge game reserve, probably as big as Douglas and Lane County put together, maybe even bigger than that. And you could drive out there or take a boat out there, and okay, Cheryl? These were, I think, kudus. Every ring in their horn stands for 2 years. So this guy's fairly mature, okay? Now, these little, shall we say, teenagers were down getting a drink and got into it a little bit. And I guess probably Noah, unless these were clean animals, which I don't know if they were, Noah probably only had to deal with Ma and Pa, you know, on the ark. So I don't know that there were teenagers that he had to deal with. But these guys got into it a little bit. They were playing, of course. These are sables that were taking a drink. Go ahead. This was a big guy who moved out of the water. I don't know what he was coming out of the water for, but he's pretty imposing, wouldn't you agree? Now, we're driving along in the back of this rig, and it's open on the sides, and there's a driver up front. He's in the cab. The window is out so he can talk to us. And the next little sequence shows what we came around a corner and came into. And so we thought it looked pretty good from about right here. And about right here we thought, surely he's not going to go into this herd. About right here, voices are not on, but people were starting to get a little bit excited, shall we say. And about right here it got very quiet. I think we counted 27 or 28 elephants. And right here, he stopped the car. And so this is what I thought to myself. This is what Noah must have felt like with all the animals around him. And whoever knew that elephants like to wallow in mud? These guys were just nuts over this mud hole. The only person that looked a little nervous was this, or the only one that looked a little nervous was this one off to the right, kept dragging his right foot. Anyway, on we went. Yeah, a little baby just plopped right down there in the mud. Oh, they were having a blast. Here's a little baby. Mom got a little irritated with him for some reason. Yeah, he was pretty little, all right. So this is Victoria Falls. Victoria Falls is what we call Livingston country. David Livingston was the first, shall we say, to promote or to find and promote this, named it after the Queen. This falls is over a mile long. It's around 300 to 350 feet high. What you see in the lower right is Zimbabwe. Over on the left side is Zambia. And you can walk to both points. Learned a lot of interesting things about David Livingston while we were over there. And if you haven't read his story or anything about his life, it would be worthwhile. This man, at age 9, was given a New Testament Bible by a Sunday school teacher. The reason for her gift to him was because at age 9, he had memorized Psalms 119. And two nights in a row, he had said it word for word with 5 mistakes. And after he did that the second time, they gave him the entire Psalms 119, they gave him a New Testament. He was a fantastic missionary for God, let's put it that way. Okay? So rainbows were amazing. The water was probably maybe half or midway between its fullest and the skimpiest at this time of season. And yeah, you can roll right through these, Cheryl. Tons of water coming over there. And you could, you know, on these trails, you get soaked if you happen to be upwind from, or downwind, I guess I should say, from where the steam or the water was blowing. And it was a pretty fantastic thing. David Livingston is said to have written, here is where the angel must slow down and look as they go by. So it's a pretty interesting place, beautiful place. This is a group that we were with. We went with Maranatha Volunteers International. There was 35 of us. We went over to build a secondary school. The secondary school will be teaching about 350 kids. And there's three primary schools within about 5 miles. This is out in the bush of Zimbabwe now. And you can go ahead, Cheryl. These are the volunteers that came. This is what we saw when we first got there. Somebody from Maranatha came in 2 months earlier and put all these pads down, 12 of them. And so we worked on these for a total of 7 days, spread over about 2 weeks. And Larry's not here, but Larry could really identify with this situation here. This is what we did the year before. So these are kits that come over. Most of you know, I think, what Maranatha does. They go in and make an assessment and see what's needed, and they build. You can go ahead, Cheryl. They put these plates down to which is affixed to the building. So this is what we spent a couple of days doing at first, me and that other fellow. Okay. And then the walls start going up. Uh-huh. Go ahead. It's steel. Yeah. And so gradually things start taking shape. Of course, everybody's, you know, working. Incidentally, the tree on the left is the tree they used to meet under before they had a school. That was their classroom, let's say. This is the inside of a building where they set up the window manufacturing crew. Okay, and so these folks, many of them had been on these trips repetitively, and so they fall into this and crank out the windows. This is the inside of a classroom. They're beautiful classrooms. This is basically the finished product. We didn't have the windows in the last building, which is right in front of you. Otherwise, there's 12 buildings there that were complete. Somebody in this church donated, incidentally, the money that will pay for electricity to this site. Electricity came to within 500 meters of this school, but no further. And the school has a well, and of course they have the classrooms now that they would like to have electricity in. And somebody handed us some money before we left, and that money went to sending electricity to this school. So they'll have, they had just completed a well just before we got there. And of course, you know that you don't have to go very deep in Africa, and there's all kinds of water. So they'll be thrilled to have that. These are some of the kids that used to kind of watch what we were doing. Go ahead, Cheryl. This was the dedication day. We worked Thursday and Friday, and then Monday, Tuesday, and then Thursday, Friday, in a total of 7 days. And this was the dedication of the school, which was on the second Sabbath. They estimated there were 6,500 people there. And they virtually all of them walked there. And where they came from, I don't know, because there's not really any towns around there. But they're probably the parents and the kids who are going to be coming to the school, be my guess. Anyway, they had a nice service that lasted about 3 hours. And I want to tell you, there's this group of kids, that sat right in front, like it'd be right out here. And those kids did not move for 3 hours. I was completely amazed. Okay, go ahead, Cheryl. Okay. Yeah, the first Sabbath, they said, "Do you want to go to a church out in the bush?" So this is it. Okay, we got there, and they're having Sabbath school, and they've started a facility here. Otherwise, they meet around what's around back to the right. Go ahead. This is potluck. Okay. We took another trip after church and after our potluck, which was a sandwich, to another church. This church meets under this tree right here. Interestingly enough, the pastor who had the sermon at the first church has 19 churches. So between when we got in the rig to go to the second church, between then and when we all arrived at the second church, maybe 10 miles away, he had gone and done a baptism at another church. And then he showed up at this place. So he was a busy fellow. These people are trying to get something going to have a church built under that big tree. That's their church right now. Okay? This is a third village that we were at that day. And this is their church. And they're trying to get something going to build a church. In fact, they've started. This is the inside of their church. They've started, and they have the brick structure about, there we are right there. Okay, they got this far. There's one man in this church and about 10 women. And this is what they've done. They've made bricks and put them together. This is one of the local houses. I think this actually was a kitchen. Okay, and this is the husband and wife who lived there. This was without doubt the poorest place that we'd ever been to. This little girl, we went off to another village to look at one of the churches Maranatha had made previously. Several little girls came around and were given these dresses. You can see the green there on the left. These dresses were made by Jean Stewart, and they just enjoyed them thoroughly. And so that's thanks to you, Jean. This is a copy, or this is a picture of a of what goes in each classroom. And in the pictures are, there's about a half a dozen pictures, and each one is the basis, really, of what we believe. And so that, I think that's the last slide there. Okay. The last Sabbath we spent in Livingston, Zambia. And I was telling Wendell yesterday, this was a church of about 500 people. And they occupy what's called an evangelistic and education center that's been built by Maranatha. So the church was pretty full. And boy, could they sing. But when the elder got up to have the announcements, this is the way he had the announcements. And I thought of this again when you were up here. Tomorrow there will be a school work bee. 8 a.m. All are invited. Be there without fail. Wednesday there's going to be a prayer meeting at 7 p.m. Be there without fail. So we found that a little whimsical, thinking that probably they kind of had the same challenges that we have here. But as I thought about putting this sermon together, I thought of a song as that we'll close with. In closing, page 537. This song was sung at the end of that service, and I think we'll enjoy singing it as well. Let's stand and sing all four verses of this song. If I could, yes, Glenda, please. Father, as we sing this song, we can't help but think of Noah and his walk with you and your care for him. Father, we ask that you would help us to have the strength and endurance and the faith that Noah had. Help us to know with confidence that you are leading us, and then in turn to do your will whenever you ask. Help us to be good followers of you. Help us to do what is according to your plan. Father, thank you for the story of Noah and the animals. And we're looking forward to seeing Noah and meeting him and spending more time with the animals as well as we think about living in heaven with you. For we ask this, Father, in Christ's name. Amen.